All God's people said, amen. I like that final stanza about the earth dissolving like snow, and that was in honor of Earth Day. You know, so many folks have chosen to worship the creation rather than the creator, and focusing on things of the earth, and we should be focusing on things of the Lord. Today, yes, is my birthday. I was trying to hide that from a few folks, but I'm very thankful for that announcement. It's also, it was last year, my birthday, when I was away from town, I received a call that one of my best friends here in the church, Brother James Joyner, was in the hospital, and Lord so chose to take him on that day. And I'm grateful in a sense that I'll never forget Brother James. I'll never forget that day. And these flowers are in honor of him this morning. And he always would put these things on me all the time and poke me with them. And so this came from James's garden, rose, and was given to me this morning as well. So I'll be sure to speak to the Joyners and their family and express your memory and love for Brother James. Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts 3 this morning, as you look at this familiar story, the story of the lame man who was healed by the gate Beautiful. But I want to draw your attention as you look at the story down in verse number 6. Ryan read it for our reading, but I want to draw your attention again to something that Peter says in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Look at that phrase, "such as I have." It was several months ago when I started studying the book of Acts in preparation for this year's theme. When you have a theme, "by my spirit," you better be covering the book of Acts. And I began to study this book and determined to go verse by verse through that, this book. And we'll find out how long I can stay on that. But I studied through it and outlined it. And I was just so excited about chapter 3, I ended up preaching from chapter 3. If you remember, I preached the message on "In the Name of Jesus." And I think I went off about 10 minutes on the names of Jesus. And I won't be doing that again. You can buy the CD. But remind you, this does talk about the name of Jesus. This passage does tell us about His name. And there's power in the name of Jesus. There's help. There's healing this morning for you in the name of Jesus. And I was so excited about that message and that sermon. In fact, when I began to go through this again at the start just a few weeks ago, I almost skipped over this chapter thinking we've already covered it. But the Spirit directed me to study through it once again. And I was struck by Peter's statement. He says here, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But he says here, I've got something that's different. Something that far exceeds the preciousness. Something that far exceeds the power that silver and gold can offer. And it is the name of Jesus. But I was drawn to what he said. He says, "such as I have." It's interesting that as you look at this word "have" in the text, there's two times it's used. And in each time, there's a different word choice that's used. If you could bear with me on a little bit of a Greek word study. He says here, the first time it uses the word "have," it's huparko, meaning it's something that's already in existence. In other words, I don't have it with me. It's not existing. It's not a part of me. I don't have this money right now. But then he says, I have something else. Now, he doesn't say this is something that's coming from him. It's not something that is existing from him. In fact, the next word that's used, this word "have," is the word "echo." Now, we all know what "echo" means, right? In other words, it's not something that is emanating from me. A hill that echoes a sound, that hill did not make that sound. Hey, amen. I'm beginning to feel a stirring of the Spirit this morning. The hill, it just echoes it. The wall just echoes the sound. He says, I've got something that's not existing of myself, but is echoing from something and someone that is above. And I can't give you anything that exists from me, but I can give you something that exists from above. Such as I have. Such as I am echoing in my life. And I began to think about that phrase and study the life of Peter. And Peter learned that lesson. The difference between what existed from him and what echoed from above. In fact, Peter continues this theme. He continues it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, I want to remind you that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as what? Silver and gold. He just said, I don't have silver and gold. He says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your lifestyle, from your way of living that you received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's reminding us as believers that our redemption and our reliance isn't something physical. It's never something physical. It's always spiritual. It's not something you can touch. It's not something you can trade. It is something that emanates from above, and it's something that we simply echo. And it's Jesus. Peter here is honestly answering. I wonder if he made it up that he didn't have silver and gold. I know there are times I've been guilty of that. Don't look at me so spiritual, you have as well. But he's not making up that he didn't have any silver and gold. There are some reasons why he didn't have silver and gold. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, they had all things in common. They put everything in a common purse. But again, I began to study it out. It's not only that it was common, but Christ had a command when they started their ministry. And when he sent them out two by two, if you recall, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. In Luke chapter 22, he sent them with nothing, and he reminds them of that time. He's there in the upper room, and he said, don't you remember that time when I first sent you out, and I told you don't carry any money with you? In fact, don't carry any shoes, don't carry any letters of recommendation. But he said, when I sent you out that time, did you lack anything? And they answered, nothing. I want you to stick with me this morning. This is a little teaching today. You see, the Lord, when he first sent out his disciples, when the Spirit of God first descended on Pentecost, they were practicing what Jesus had trained them to be and what to train them to do. Jesus wanted them completely dependent upon him. I want you to think about it this morning. Peter was one who was always independent. He was one that was always concerned with what he had. It was even on that Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus showed himself in full glory that Peter was first interested in building some physical things, some tabernacles, so they could keep him there and stay there. And Peter still didn't get the message because he stepped off the Mountain of Transfiguration and he came to Capernaum and it was tax time. Everybody loves tax time. Shows up at Capernaum and they asked him, do you pay taxes? I can imagine he got a little nervous. It had been a while since he had been fishing. It had been some time since he had earned some money. And he answered really out of turn. And he said, of course we pay taxes. They didn't have any money. He went back to the Lord and he told the Lord the story. And Jesus corrected him and said, okay now, but I want to tell you, Peter, don't get nervous. Don't get anxious. It's not about what you have, Peter. He said, in fact, I want you to go down, Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. I want you to go down to the sea. Go down to where you used to fish. And I want you to fish and then take up a fish. And when the first fish that comes up, open his mouth and you'll find some money. I've been fishing for a while and I'm still looking for that piece of money in Big Mouth Billy Bass's mouth. And he said, it'll be enough in that fish's mouth to pay your taxes and pay mine. Here's what he's saying. Peter, stop being anxious. Stop being worried. Get the point. I will provide. It's not about what you have. It's what I have. It's at the Garden of Gethsemane where Peter pulls his sword, trying to fight with the strength that he had. I want you to understand this morning, Jesus was not training Peter not to be prepared. In fact, he wasn't saying don't give. If you continue Luke 22, the Lord says there's going to come a time when you need to take a purse. If you don't have a sword, sell your tunic and buy one. But here's not the point. It's not don't give. It's not don't provide. It's not don't use the sword or defend yourself. It's this. Our final ultimate dependence isn't upon silver or gold. Our final dependence isn't something that's like a sword. It isn't what we have physically. It's what we have spiritually in the person of Jesus Christ. But now Peter, after he had denied and after he had returned to the Lord, had experienced Pentecostal power. He had understood what it was all about. It was not about him. It was about the person of the Lord Jesus. He had gone from relying upon silver and gold to something incorruptible. And just like the story of the fish, the Lord was telling him, listen, I created the fish. I made the fish's mouth. I can put coins in fish's mouth, fish mouth to provide for you. Just trust me. And here's Peter. He's been baptized. He's been filled. He has been anointed with the Holy Ghost. He knows what he has, and he echoes it, and he claims it in the name of Jesus. And I've just been struck by that phrase, such as I have, such as I have, such as I have from above give I unto thee. Here's Peter. He's like the person with a new car. When you get a new vehicle, what do? You drive around. You make trips you don't need to take. You go to the grocery store. Even if gas is up, you just want to drive it around. You just want to try it out. Here's Peter. He's like that lady with a new outfit. You know how you are. You wear the same outfit over and over again, five times in a row, just to wear it out. Here's the look. Here's Peter, and he understands what he has. And I just want us this morning to leave here knowing what we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have that boldness and that confidence in Jesus. Let me take you through this passage. Let's just look at what Peter had and what we can have today too. Notice first of all, Peter's conduct. Here's Peter. Peter in Acts chapter 3 is a changed person. We see his partnership. We see his prayer. We see his praise. We see his preaching at the temple. Look at verse 1. When Peter and John went up together into the temple. Now don't pass this by. This is the importance of verse by verse, word by word preaching. Before this time, it had been Peter and Andrew. They were fishing buddies. Before this time, it was James and John. They were brothers. Now the Lord has put together Peter and John. Think about it this morning. They were opposites. One was the oldest. One was the youngest. John was a doer. Peter was the doer. John was the dreamer. Peter was the motivator. John was the mediator. Peter had his feet on a rock. John had his heads in the clouds. Here's John and Peter. John would outrun Peter to the tomb, but Peter was the person that would push past John and rush right in. They would be the kind of friends that would get on each other's nerves. But now they walk together. Now they serve together. Why? It was in Luke chapter 22, verse 8. The last team that the Lord put together to set up the upper room was what? Peter and John for the Passover. They were the ones that ran together to the tomb. Now they went up together to pray. You know what's interesting about that? Here's something that we have in a local church. And here's what we have in the body of Christ that nobody in the world has. We have a partnership together. They had learned this. Jesus had been teaching them this. One of the first things Jesus did in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 was to divide the 12 into groups, six groups of two. They went into the villages, they went into the cities, they went into the population regions around Galilee. And that has always been his plan for God's people to work together in partnerships. That's his plan for what we have today. Think about it this morning. It's amazing what we have in the body of Christ. There's encouragement. There's accountability in partnerships. Over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Jesus grows that group. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. This time it's not simply six groups. There are 35 groups, 70 of them sent two by two strategically into every village and every city and every town in Judea to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Here's what Christ was doing. He was preparing them for when he was gone. He was preparing them to have power together. Throughout the book of Acts, we'll see this. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Timothy. It is God's plan for the people of God to be partnered as a team. Hey, that's important to us this morning. That's something we have in Jesus today. In Christianity, God doesn't subscribe to a lone ranger kind of philosophy. God wants his people to work together with others. If you're a mature Christian, don't serve God alone. Disciple somebody. Don't do it by yourself. Partner in ministry with somebody else. It's always God's plan. I want to ask you this morning, who do you have in your life? Who is your Peter? Who is your John that God has put together in your life to serve him? May I suggest to you, first of all, it's your spouse. Hey, secondly, it's somebody you're working with, somebody you are serving with. And here's what the devil will try to do in a family. Here's what the devil will try to do in a church. He'll try to divide people because he knows that where two or three are gathered, he is in the midst. He knows that when two agree touching anything, he will do it. And I'm here to remind you this morning that I look at Peter's conduct. The reason why he had such power is that God had prepared a John for him. And the reason why John had such power is that God had prepared a Peter for him. Telling you, it's a long passage, but there's a lot of good stuff. We may be here to the evening, but it's my birthday, so I can get away with it. See, the partnerships, we also see his prayer. Look at verse 1. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. In Jerusalem, there were 3 hours of prayer still today. In Israel, if you go, they call out the prayer 3 times a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. The first hour of prayer was 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour. The second was the sixth hour at noon. This was the final hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were going to pray. Peter would go to that place of prayer in the spirit. He would go to that place of prayer and begin to praise God and then begin to preach and prophesy. And here's Peter. He knew what he had. Think about it this morning. Peter's final failure before the crucifixion was a prayer failure. The reason why I believe he denied and the reason why he missed out on what he saw in the garden and how he had lack of faith is because he had a prayer failure. His first command after the ascension was to go find a place and pray. It's the ninth hour. It's the same hour that Jesus gave up the ghost and Jesus was crucified. And Peter and John are going at that time, the very time that Jesus breathed his last breath. And they've got the cross in common. They have Calvary in common. And they're going up to the temple to pray. And God works a miracle. You know what's wrong sometimes? We miss out on the miracles in our life. We miss out on the divine appointments in our life because we busy ourselves with that which God has not ordained us to do. I don't see Peter organizing a boycott against his local marketplace. I don't see Peter trying to get his Roman senator or Caesar elected. He's not out fishing. He's not out sharpening his sword for battle. He's partnering. He's praying. He's praising and he's preaching. Hey, it's about time the church of God get back to what Bible Christianity is all about. It's not about bringing a name for ourselves. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves. It's not about exalting who we are or doing it all alone. Hey, we're an independent Baptist church. That's wonderful, but we better be an independent Baptist church upon the power and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be dependent upon each other. We ought to be caring. We ought to be loving. We ought to be living with and praying with and partnering with and praising with and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, or else this world will go to a devil's hell. Number one, we see Peter's conduct. I want to ask you this morning, how much does your conduct match with Peter's conduct? Not just Peter's conduct, but secondly, Peter's cripple. They begin to pass through this beautiful gate. There were 9 gates that led from the court of the Gentiles into this temple. This was a gate that was made of Corinthian bronze. It was a gate that glittered like gold, 70 feet high. Verse number 2, as they're ascending these stairs of the temple, verse 2 says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter the temple." Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. Here's a man that's a cripple. He was a man that was laid. He couldn't carry himself. He had to be placed by this gate, Beautiful. Somebody had to carry him there. Maybe neighbors, maybe brothers or sisters or some family members, maybe some well-wishers. But every single day of his life, he never walked. He had no will of his own. If he was placed there in the sunlight, he would have to wait until he was taken away. If he was placed there until the rain or it snowed or whatever would happen, he was there every day of his life. He never knew what it was like to walk. He never knew what it was like to be mobile. People had to pick him up and carry him and place him by the entrance of the gate of Gentiles. It was a place of beauty. It was a place of bounty. Right behind that gate was the treasury where people would pour their money and alms into this trumpet-like collection plate. And people, Pharisees and hypocrites would draw attention to themselves by how much sound it claimed. And so he knew that people were coming with money. And he would stand there and he would beg and he would try to get something from the people that are walking through. Can you imagine if that was your life, day by day, month by month, year by year, existing and subsisting in that way? That's what the man experienced. That's how the man lived, not knowing if he would even eat that day, not knowing what his lot would be. Here's that man. I want you to see this man because God placed this man in Peter's life. As we covered this passage before, I pointed out that Jesus himself walked through that gate many times, and Jesus, seeing that man, still passed him by. Think about that this morning. Maybe you've gone to the Lord Jesus and you've had a request in your heart and you're asking for an answer and you don't understand why that prayer has not yet been answered in your life. If God hasn't answered you, don't get angry. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep expecting. At the due time, at the due season, when God who knows everything, with God who is orchestrating the events of your life, the God who knows what you don't know and sees the big picture, He's the one that's going to bring the help and the healing at the appointed time. Aren't you glad that our God never fails us? He's never been late. Hey, He may not come when you want Him, but He'll come right on time. God reserves miracles for a purpose. If Jesus had healed him through in his 3.5 years, he wouldn't have been left for Peter. Even Peter and John, as they were walking through that gate, no doubt they had already been twice through that gate that very day and walked past that man. And here's a man that's being used of God for a purpose. He needed to be there for 40 years. He needed to be there because of his testimony. And when God dynamically changed his life, God used him in ways he could not imagine. I want to remind you this morning that God has a context for your life to use you in a dynamic way if you'll just simply let God do it. Here's Peter. This was Peter's cripple. This was a perfect opportunity for Peter. Peter was the one who was annoyed by the kids. When the kids ran to Christ, he tried to shoo them away. He was the one that was bold and brash and didn't have time for people. But when he was filled with the Holy Ghost and had the fruit, he had a new focus. Why? Because Jesus was in him. Think about Jesus. Throughout Christ's ministry, when others were celebrating at the festivals, he was by the sheep market, reaching and healing that man by the pool of Bethesda. When others were concerned with food, he was out talking to the woman at the well. He was the one that healed the halt, the withered, the blind, and the lepers. Jesus was always one to be concerned with people on the side of the road. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He was the one that treated the publican just like the Pharisee. He was the one that treated the poor man just like the rich man. He just loved people. This was Peter's cripple. This was Peter's point to do something about somebody that Jesus loved and Jesus cared for. I want to remind you this morning that the measure of your Christianity is not what you do for people that can do something back for you. The measure of your Christianity is what you do for people who can do nothing back for you. This was Peter's cripple. Who's your cripple in your life for you to notice? I know we can't help everybody every day, but you can help somebody today. This was a person that God so orchestrated his plan for the Spirit of God to use in Peter and John's life to help this man. And that's the book of Acts. It's all about the Spirit's power and being yielded to the Spirit. And every day, this is our life today as Christians, every day just asking God, help me see who you would see. Help me help who you will help. If you were here and you are here, what would you do? I want to remind you this morning, the Holy Ghost was not given at Pentecost to simply give you a good feeling. He wasn't given to bring you goosebumps or make you dance and shout and run. That could be the result sometimes of you being moved in the Spirit, but that's not the purpose of the Spirit of God. The primary purpose of the Holy Ghost was to give us, the power of the Holy Ghost was to give us power and confidence and boldness that we would not have aside and apart from Him. You remember that Jesus told His disciples that greater works than these than I do, that ye shall do also. When the Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost, as you read the book of Acts, these disciples are doing the same miracles that Jesus did. They were doing more, not as much in quality, but in quality is what He's talking about. There were more of them. They were filled with the Spirit. They were doing things for God. And as you read the book of Acts, it's almost as if you're reading a continuation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it remains today. The earthly ministry of Jesus has never ceased. The earthly ministry of Jesus is still here in men and women who are filled with the Holy Ghost, who do great and mighty things through the power of God. To see souls saved, to see believers filled. God was working in Peter and John's life by His Spirit. Look at verse number 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. I love that phrase. He fastened his eyes. You know what's wrong sometimes in Christianity? We see people, but we don't see people. We pass by them in sort of a scenery sort of way. All the people saw this man, but none of them saw this man. Not with the eyes of Jesus, not with the eyes of helping, not with the eyes of healing. They stopped and they looked at him. I want to tell you, this is one of my biggest problems in my Christian life. Just getting so busy with things, sometimes you miss the direction that God has to give to you. Who does God want you to look at today? Who does God want you to take a time and stop and in the busyness and the forwardness of your life and just fasten your eyes and care about people? Who are the cripples in your life? I know there are those that beg and ask for money and things, and sometimes we have the ideas it's a scam, and there are people that use other people and take advantage of them. But when is the last time you have been led of the Lord, those crippled not just by sickness, but those crippled by sin, those with lives ruined and things falling apart, you have been used of the Lord just to look at them, just to glance at them, just to care like Jesus cared. And I don't know about you, but that's convicting, because that's a heart that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Peter's command. Verse number 4, Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Don't pass by this phrase. He was looking at this man and he said, "Look on us." Here's a man that was not interested in relationships. Here was a man that was so used to people just passing him by, maybe throwing a coin here or coin there. They were so used to people in their busy lives. Nobody really cared about this man. Religion didn't care for him. The Levites didn't care for him. He would just spend his entire life, 40 years, just begging for just a few coins. And here, Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, showing forth the fruits of God, when he's about to enter his final destination. I don't know about you, but I'm heading to a place, I get there. When's the last time you let God stop you on that task list? You don't stop at the pinch point. You don't stop at the door. But he gets all the way up to the door and he stops and he sees this man and he fastens his eyes upon him and he says, "Look at me." He says, look on us. Who are you looking at today? Who are you saying, "Look on us"? Who are you invested in a relationship with today? I want to remind you today that we are looking at this lost and dying world and we should be saying, "Look on us." God has left us here with a testimony. God has left us here with a witness. God has left us with the good news. And we don't necessarily have to say anything. We just live it and say it when God wants us to say it and God prompts us to say it. And Jesus has said, "He is the light of the world." And he turned around and said, "You are the light of the world." Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are here as a testimony. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voices. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Jesus said, Peter said, understanding what was in him, he said, "Look on us." And I can just imagine, just as Moses, who was in the presence of God, was filled with just the glory upon him and his presence. Here is Peter and John, and they're so filled with the Spirit. There's a joy about them. There's a love about them. There's a peace about them. There's a power about them. And Peter says, "Just look on us." Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Acts chapter 7, as he is being stoned, when Stephen is preaching, he is preaching with the face of an angel. If you're looking for something, hey, listen, there's a lost world looking for something. When you see a Christian, we shouldn't see discouragement. We shouldn't see anger and things of the flesh. We should be seeing the Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Peter's conduct, Peter's cripple, Peter's command. But finally, the most important thing is Peter's Christ. What good is it to look at people and say, "Look on us"? What good is it to say, "Look at us," when we have nothing really to offer? It's not what we have to offer. It's what he has to offer, God has to offer. Here's Peter, and the man is looking, and he sees something, he asks for shekels. You know what's wrong with our life so many times? Here's what's wrong with the world. They're looking for something so small when God wants to give them something so much bigger. There are many here this morning, you think you know what you need. You think you know what will solve your problems. But God has a plan for you that far exceeds a few shekels. You know, if God gave us everything we wanted, we would be in a mess, wouldn't we? Aren't you glad for the times God says no? Verse number 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, here it is, silver and gold have I none. Peter understood final and full dependence. He says, I don't have any money. I don't have any might. I don't have any majesty. I don't have any medicine right now to give you. But I have something that money can't buy, something might can't stop, something majesty could never compare, something medicine could never match, such as I have, that I am echoing right now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There is power in the name of Jesus. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The last time we looked at this, we looked at the miracle. And I do believe there's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing and help in the name of Jesus. But I want you to see what Peter did and where Peter came from. Peter just didn't say, be healed. What did he do? Peter reached out, grabbed him by the right hand, and lifts him. And there was a time during that lifting process that Peter could no longer feel his weight. The man was healed. He didn't just stand. He leapt up. He jumped up and he stood and he walked and he entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. But it started with Peter leaning over and lifting up. How can we help people in our lives? How can we be like Peter and John? How can we be people used of God with what we have? It's not the money, it's not the majesty, it's not the might, it's not the medicine as much. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to perceive the need through the power of the Spirit of God. We have to use the power of the Spirit of God to lead that soul to Jesus Christ. Do you know how God wants to use you? Do you know what you have? Are you perceiving the need? Are you priming their faith? Think about it. He leaned over and he lifted it up. He was helping that person grow in faith. It's one thing to say, get saved. It's another thing. It's one thing to say, come to church. It's one thing to say, repent and be saved. It's another thing to say, hey, I'll lead you through the gospel plan. I'll take you to church. I'll care for you. I'll disciple you step by step. I'll reach down and I'm just not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to show you what to do. I'm going to help you. I'm going to lead you. And when you get the healing and you get the help, you'll follow me into the temple. You'll praise God. You'll prophesy for God in your life. Will be changed by the gospel of Jesus. Peter had to reach down to a dirty, grimy beggar and say, I want to help you. I care for you. I'm here to help you. Never forget this. Who did the work? Jesus. Who did the miracle? Jesus. We never do the work. We never do the miracle. It's all Jesus. But God uses people to help people. God uses people to win people to Jesus. God uses people to witness in testimony and power for Jesus. And it's all about us being filled so much with Jesus Christ, being directed by the passion of Jesus Christ, loving others, looking at others, leading others to the Lord Jesus through us. Hey, there's power in this passage. There's power because Peter's story can be your story. Who are you walking by, even today in this service? Who did you walk by that the Spirit of God just wants you to stop? Whose hand are you holding on to? Whose hand are you lifting up and priming the pump of your faith, their faith? God can do it through me and God do it through you if you just lean over and help. This miracle served as an illustration for the message. What miracles in your life illustrate the message that you have? Peter knew what he had. Peter was so confident now in God. It wasn't about the tabernacles. It wasn't about the tax money. It wasn't about all the things that drew him anxious and afraid and fearful. He was confident and bold in Jesus. So much so in Acts chapter 8,
when he laid hands and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, Simon said, hey, I want that. I'll pay you some money for that. I'll pay for it and I'll take it. And if you give me, I'll give you enough money so I can have that power. And Peter looks back at him and says, thy money perish with thee. He says, you'll have neither part in this matter nor lot. Listen, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Do you lack God's power this morning? How's your heart? Is your heart to get something? Is your heart to draw attention to yourself? Is your heart to buy and exchange? How's your heart? Peter says, repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You know what I was praying for this morning for you? And I believe this is a burden for many here this morning. I believe there are some bonds, there are some galls of bitterness in your life. There are some bonds of iniquity that is holding many back here from what you can have freely in Jesus. Did somebody do something against you? Did somebody use you and now you don't want to help others? Has there been a situation in your life or a sin that has so you've struggled with it for so long that now you are completely concerned with yourself and no longer concerned with others? We could be guilty of being Simon, our hearts not being right. We could be guilty of Simon being controlled by bitterness and bonds of iniquity that we can miss out on the miracles that God wants to do through us. What bitterness, what bond of iniquity is holding you back from what you can freely have in Jesus Christ this morning? I think for Peter, it was a little jealousy with John. See, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. I don't want to step too far out of Scripture this morning, but I do know in John 21, Jesus had to say, John, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me here? You see, for Peter, it had become, I believe, I want to meet Peter someday in heaven, so I don't want to preach against him too much here. But Peter said, I'll do it. I'll go to the death for you, trying to get his affection, trying to earn his affection. That's not the God of heaven. Jesus loves you unconditionally. You don't have to earn his favor. He freely gives grace to you. Maybe you have a parent that treated you that way. That's not our Heavenly Father. He loves you. Peter's the one that said, oh, okay, now I'm going to try to please him. I'm going to take the sword out and chop off that guy's ear. Jesus says, no, that's not what it's all about. I'm going to the cross. I'm leading you to the cross. Peter, you're missing out on the point. After his ascension, Jesus pulls Peter aside and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? You failed me once, but I'm going to give you another opportunity. Read John 21. He said, you're going to die a death glorifying for God, to God. When you're old, they're going to stretch forth your hands. In other words, you're going to die the same way I died through crucifixion. You know what Peter says? What about John? What about your little pet? What about your little favorite guy? I know I'm in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, but what about John? Jesus says, don't worry about John. This is about you. If I choose to keep John till I come, so be it. Maybe someone here this morning and you're just looking at what God is doing through somebody else's life. You're looking at what is happening. Do you realize your Peter moment is here? Jesus looked at Peter and said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Not you, Peter, me. It's not going to be you, Peter. I'm going to use you, but you've got to get over yourself to be used of me. You see, there's one person still left in this equation. It's John. John's not even hardly mentioned in this passage. John is the silent partner. But John is the one who is faithfully trusting in Jesus. As I read through John, I don't see great miracles that John did in the book of Acts. In fact, Peter is the first half of the book of Acts is all about Peter, and John's the quiet one in the midst. Maybe you're like John, and you have an intimacy and closeness with Jesus, but you're just wondering, you know, it's been a while since I've had an answer to prayer. I am so close to him, my devotions, but I'm not seeing great and mighty things. I'm not seeing answers to prayer. I'm not seeing my ministry expand the way Peter's is. You know what God's message is for you this morning? Just wait. I've got a revelation for you that far exceeds what Peter had. See, John waited. Peter died, was crucified, upside down, tradition tells us. All his friends died. John is boiled in oil. I don't want to gross anybody out, but he probably looked a lot like fried chicken when he was done. Boiled in oil. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says John's complaining and John's worried. He's exiled. He has no friends. He's all alone in the Isle of Patmos. And I know we know the story. I know we know the context. But think about it for just a moment. If all your friends were dead, you were boiled in oil, you were taken away from the people you love, and you were, it's been so long since Jesus has done anything through you and to you, it would be very easy for you to get bitter. It would be very easy for falling into sin and anger and unbelief. But my Bible tells me in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, John says, I'm your brother. I'm a companion. In tribulation, I know what you're going through. I know what you're feeling. I know what it feels like to be alone. And I am in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And I'm in the aisle called Patmos. But I'm here for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And he says this on the Lord's day, verse 10 of Revelation 1. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day at that hour of prayer, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Hey, it was the entire day. I was in the spirit. And all of a sudden I heard a voice behind me as it were a trumpet. And he heard this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. John saw Jesus. Hallelujah. John turns. He sees a voice. And it's one walking through the 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks was the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white as wool. If you've got white hair this morning, you've got Jesus hair. Say amen. White as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace. His voice sounded as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp sword, two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And John says, when I saw him, it had been so long. But when I saw him, I fell to his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, the hand of power. And he said, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, look! I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. More than a message. Peter and John had the Messiah. That's why John was able to say in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Both Peter and John learned the lesson from Acts chapter 3. Our redemption and our reliance is never something physical. It's never something you can touch. It's never something you can trade. It's not your emotions. It's not your experience. It's not your what you're doing at the moment. It's something that far exceeds that. It's something, if God chooses to speak, we'll echo it. If God chooses to move, we'll move forth. It is not silver and gold. Such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do you have Jesus? Then you have it all. In closing, the story is told of a father and a son who were art collectors, and they were quite prolific. And I've shared this before, but the story just ties in with everything we're talking about. Mother, father and son contained it. They had everything in an art collection, from Raphael to Picasso, and they bonded over art. The boy was drafted and sent out to war and served his nation in time of war, and he gave his life fighting for freedom. He was killed in battle. The father was devastated and discouraged and at the loss of his son until one day a friend showed up and kind of had a homemade painting of the son. Pretty soon that painting of the son became the father's favorite. Folks would visit. He wouldn't show them all the beautiful art collections that he had. He would show them just the hand sketch painting of his son ready to head off into battle. There was a day that the father also died. As the story is told, there was no heir, and an auction was held of all he contained. art enthusiasts arrive from all over the world at the auction wanting to make an offer at it as a collection. The first painting to be presented, not the beautiful Raphael and a Picasso, and well, Picasso's not beautiful, but, you know, not at all. Sorry if I offended any art people. But all the beautiful paintings, they didn't bring any of that out. They just brought this hand sketch of the sun. In fact, the enthusiasts started to laugh and wonder, why in the world are we looking at that picture of the sun? The crowd grew restless and called for the real valuable paintings to be presented. The auctioneer asked over and again, who'll take the sun? Who'll take the sun? Who'll take the sun? Anybody, take the sun. Finally, it was an old gardener in the back that had a relationship with the sun. He said, I'll take it. I have $10. I'll take the sun. Going once, twice. Sold to the man for $10. The story is told, the auctioneer closed the auction, shut it down right there, before a shocked crowd pulled out a piece of paper and read the secret stipulation to the will. The father had written, he who gets the son gets it all.
Amen.
He who gets the son gets it all. If you have Jesus, you have it all.
Amen.
It's not the silver. It's not the gold. It's not physical. It's spiritual. If you don't have Jesus this morning, you have nothing. But if you have him this morning, who are you giving him to? Let's all stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking.